Turning your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 15. As believers, we know that God is always faithful to His Word, that He keeps His promises. Like we sang, starting out, we can stand on the promises. That's certainty. Though we aren't always aware of it in the moment, we can look back over the course of our lives and see the reality of His faithfulness and the fact that not a single promise of God has ever failed. But let's be honest this morning. In spite of that, in spite of how we can, all the faithfulness of God that's demonstrated as we look at the past behind us, in the present, when we're engaged in those moments where we're trusting, we can find it hard to trust. Right? Just me? Right? No matter, I can look back. I know my story. I know the dark places that I've been, and I can look back and say God was faithful, and He came through in ways that I couldn't even begin to fathom Him coming through. It did things I couldn't fathom Him doing to get me to where I am. But now I can look back and be thankful, but it's hard for me to see that now, the struggle with the trusting, especially when what He's promised and our present reality don't seem to line up. You ever been in those circumstances where you're like, God, You promised this, but this is the reality? We begin to wonder, will He do what He said? Will He come through? Can I really trust Him? In Genesis 12, we saw God call Abram into covenant relationship with Himself with certain promises. The promises of what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. We've talked about covenants before. We talked about it early on in Genesis as we saw God establish the Noah covenant, right? The promise to never flood the earth or destroy the earth with a flood again. Right, and covenants are significant. We said this then, they're significant to the storyline of Scripture. Every story is a part of the greater story, the story of God's redemption of humanity. And covenants, which are the basis for every relationship between God and human beings, including ours, covenants are the unifying thread. They are significant. When God called Abram, He called him with, we saw the promises of the covenant, which primarily come down to two things, offspring and land. Like the promise that he would have a child and descendants numerous enough to form a great nation. And that nation would have their own land. And through them, through that nation formed of those people in that land, would come a descendant of Abraham who would be a blessing to all of humanity, to all the people of the earth. When we get into Genesis 15, Abram has been walking with God for a number of years now. And although God has demonstrated His faithfulness to Abram and both of Abram's failures and victories, Abram is struggling. Everything that God has promised and His present reality don't really seem to line up. So he's struggling. He's looking for some kind of assurance that God is going to do what He said He would do. Right? He trusts God to do it, but he still wants some assurance that he's going to do it. There's some conflict there that we'll point out here in just a second. But in response to that, God gives Abram the assurance that he needed by doing something that guaranteed his faithfulness to his promises. Let's walk through and unpack the story, everything that's going on, and then I want to give us just two things, but the many things that we can take away in regard to our own journey of faith. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, look at this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, let me time out. When you're reading the text, it makes it sound like God's just talking to him a lot, right? It's not the case. After these things implies that a lot of time has passed. All right, so it's not like him and God are just chatting it up every night. There are gaps of time, months, years in between God coming to him and speaking. So that wasn't a common thing, like it appears to be. Just want to be clear in that so that we understand that these are significant events that are happening. But time has passed between the last time God has spoke to him and now. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. All right, so this is a vision. This is not a dream. This is something that is, he's not unconscious in this, like you would be in a dream. He's awake and he's seeing this. But I want you to notice that the word of the Lord comes to him in a vision. He's seeing the word. Again, going back to John, in the beginning was the word, right? Verse 14, the word became flesh. You're seeing some of that connection here. So come to him in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So here we are, sometime after the events of chapter 14, right? He's coming off the heels of that victory. But I don't know if you've ever been there in those moments where, man, you have these spiritual highs where it's just like you feel like David who just took down Goliath. Reminder, you're not David and your problems aren't Goliath, but you feel like it, right? You feel like it and you're just... But what quickly happens after that high? There's a low. Right? And so he's coming off of that, and God comes to him and he speaks to him, and in so doing, he addresses Abram's fears and assures him that he's going to be rewarded greatly. This lets us know that in spite of everything that Abram has experienced in relation to God, by the hand of God, he's coming down off of that high and there's into this low. And in that, there's this lingering fear that is in his heart. Right? There's this, the confidence that he has has been somewhat diminished. Why is he afraid? Why is he at this place where he feels really somewhat insecure? The answer comes is for the first time in Abram's story, we hear his words to God. We know that there's been interaction, but up until this point, it hasn't recorded what he has said to God. But here are his words, and his words to God are words of struggle. Verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So he says, it starts off with that, "Oh Lord God." That is more literally translated, "Oh Sovereign Yahweh." And it is a title that is rarely used when pleading to God, but demonstrates a trust in his sovereignty. It acknowledges the truthfulness, the reality of his sovereign, O Sovereign God, O Sovereign Yahweh. But then we see the struggle, the tension between his faith and his fear, between trust and doubt, as Abram complains about how what he has promised has not yet become reality. In all of these days of following him, and now we're years past where he began in Genesis 12. And in all that time, God has not yet given him a son. He's been waiting with great anticipation, along with Sarai, for the day that Sarai would come to him and say that she has conceived. But there's been nothing. He's still waiting. And if God doesn't give him a son before he dies, his servant Eleazar will become his heir, which was a common custom in the ancient Near Eastern culture. If a couple was childless, then their most trusted slave became their heir. Do you see his struggle? It's the struggle of faith. He's trusting God. He's holding to the promises of God. He's standing on the promises of God. But just like we often do, he's struggling with the tension between trust and doubt that comes in the waiting that lies between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. And in faith, he expresses all of that to God. God's response, verses 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now, God has essentially told him this before with sand, right? Your offspring will be like the sand by the sea, right? You won't be able to count it. But now, Abram's filled with questions. And so God brings him outside, essentially, and just kind of takes him and he points him up to the stars and he says, "Abram, you see those stars? The stars that I created, that I put in place, that I named, they're innumerable. If I can do that, then trust that I can do this. My promise hasn't changed. I am faithful. I will not let you down." And Abram, we see this is what Paul eventually quotes in the New Testament, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." He believed God. He rested his trust completely in God's character and promise, believing with absolute certainty that God not only could give him a son, but that he would give him a son. And I say it because here's the thing. We have a lot of faith in what God can do. Like, God could do whatever he wants to do. Yeah, it's easy to say that. But we struggle with the will he do what he said he would do. Knowing that he can and trusting that he will are two different things. So Abram here, he's not just trusting that he can. He's trusting that he will. Right? And in that, again, we're pointed to the fact that God's grace through faith is our source of righteousness. Abram is not righteous because he is a good person. He is righteous by the grace of God through faith. Now, not only was there the promise of a son and a people, there's the promise of land. God has told him multiple times that he would give him the land of Canaan to his descendants, but the land still belonged to the Canaanites and all the others that were living, all the otherites that are living in that region, right? And that's what we see addressed next in verses 7 and 8. It says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And Abram's response, but he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Here again, the struggle of faith. He believes and trusts God, but he doesn't understand how that's going to happen. I mean, he's wealthy, and his people are large in number, but he's no conqueror. He had a brief moment where God used him as a warrior, but that's not who he is. He's a wanderer in a land that not a piece of it belongs to him. He's just wandering around, waiting. And so he wants to know, how's this going to happen? How is this going to become my land? How can I know for certain that this land will belong to my descendants? Again, he's looking for some assurance. Now, what God does and says next in a very special ceremony will give Abraham the assurance he's longing for, right? It'll guarantee the fulfillment of those promises. But before we look at that, I want to look at what God says to Abram in the midst of all of this, all that he's doing to give him the assurance of what he has promised, right? He's going to give him a little bit more information about what this all entails, right? Just like God doesn't give us all of the details of everything, he doesn't give Abram all the details of everything. He gives him just enough to make sure that he can rest his hope in his faithfulness. And so in the middle of what God does to assure the promises, he gives Abram a little bit more information, kind of a prophecy of what is to come for Abram and his family. Verses 12 through 16. And make sure I got that right. Yeah, okay. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Now, I want you to pay attention. I'm going to reference that again. Pay attention to the language. This dreadful and great darkness that comes upon all of this. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go down to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That last statement will make more sense here in a couple weeks when we address God's justice. So, God essentially gives him what here? The story of the Exodus. Abraham, it's going to happen. Your family is going to possess this land. But not right away. I'm going to do it. But I'm going to do it in my way, in my time. And Abram, that means it's not going to be during your time. As a matter of fact, you will die in peace long before this promise is ever fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled. And like you, your family is going to struggle in the waiting. They're going to experience affliction and oppression for 400 years. But the time will come when I will bring judgment on that nation that oppresses them. I will deliver them. I will bring them out with great wealth, and they will take the land that I have promised. Abram, it will happen. I guarantee it. And the assurance, the guarantee for all of that rests on a ceremony that we see play out in verses 9 and 10. He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat 3 years old and a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Verses 17 and 18. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." So God tells Abram, if you go through and read, God tells Abram to get all of these various animals, cut them in half, put half of them over here, and then put half of them over here in a line, forming a pathway between them. Right? Super weird, right? To us, it is. But what's going on? It's something Abraham would have been very familiar with. What's going on is God is formally ratifying the covenant. Consider a sealing of the vows. And smoking fire pot and flame that we see passed between the pieces, that's what's called a theophany. All right? That's a theophany, a visible manifestation of the full presence of God. That's why he's put into this deep sleep-like state, because he can't see that, even that limited version of God. He can't see that and live. But that's what's passing through. And here's how the whole thing works. All right. So again, God made the promises, Genesis 12. Now he's essentially sealing those vows, committing to those promises, guaranteeing his commitment. In the ancient Near East, when covenants were ratified, there was a ceremony called the cutting ceremony. And they would take these animals that were mentioned, and they would do just what I said that Abram did. They would cut them in half, put them on each side, forming a pathway between them. And the parties who were making the covenant would pass between the divided animals. And here's the sealing of the covenant. In doing so, what they were saying to each other is, if I don't keep my promises, may this be done to me. May I be accursed if I do not keep the promises or the commitment that I have made. But there's something that is noticeably unique about this. And a normal covenant ceremony, both parties would pass through. But here, only God walks through. That's significant. God is essentially saying, Abram, this is all on me. You're not responsible to bring this about, which is something he forgets very quickly. You're the benefactor. I'm the one guaranteeing this. If I break my promise, then I alone am accursed. If I can't do this, I'm not who I say that I am. And may I be accursed now and forever. A couple things we see in that. I mean, just right off the bat. First of all, you got to see God's commitment to his faithfulness in that. He's laying his character, his glory, his name all on the line. He's making an oath in which he's calling down curses upon himself if he does not fulfill the promises that he made to Abram. You also got to see the grace in that. God's not asking Abram to hold up part of the deal. It's not a, I'll do this if you do this. It's a, I've got this, me and me alone, right? He's not expecting Abraham to get it all right. All right, God makes the promise alone, seals the covenant alone, becomes the guarantor alone. And with that, Abram has the absolute assurance that every promise that God has made would come to pass. It may not all play out how Abram wanted, when Abram wanted, but not a single promise would fail. The covenant guaranteed the promises. And God's promises would not fail. You know the story, or most of you do. Abram would have a son. They would grow into a large group of people who would become sojourners in the land of Egypt, where they would be enslaved, afflicted, and oppressed for over 400 years. But then God would bring affliction upon Egypt and deliver them by the hands of Moses. And after that, God would lead Joshua and the people of Israel in the conquest of the land, just as he had promised. It would become theirs. And they would become everything God said that they would. God's faithfulness to his promises would not, did not, cannot fail. He always comes through. And while there's an awful lot I want to get into in this, some of it's just biblical stuff I like to nerd out on. Right? I'm going to keep it down to just these two things that I want us that we need to understand when it comes to the journey of faith. drawing from this part in Abram's story, first truth that we need to really understand is this, is that the journey of faith is one of struggle. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, we have been made sons and daughters of God. And as His children, we have the assured promises of God's Word. But in the journey of faith, even as we cling to those promises, stand on those promises, there's going to be struggle. And our struggle is the same struggle that we see with Abram here in Genesis 15. While we will experience the reality of God's faithfulness and promises in so many amazing ways, there are going to be moments when what God has promised and our reality don't quite line up. Moments when the promise of abundant life is met with emptiness. Moments when the promises of provision are met with need. Moments when the promises of protection are met with affliction. Moments when the promise of eternal is met with the reality of the temporary. In that, we will struggle. All right, do you know what that is? That place where abundant life is met with need or emptiness and provision is met with need. Do you know what that is? That's the gap between the promise and the fulfillment. That's the struggle of the life of faith. The abundance of God and the fulfillment of His promises come only in part in this life. The ultimate fulfillment comes later. Right now, we live in the gap in between. We live in the waiting, and in the waiting, there is struggle. God's upfront about it to Abram. He tells him, I'm going to keep my promises, but there's going to be a period of waiting, and in the waiting, there's going to be suffering. God doesn't hide the fine print from Abram. He doesn't hide it from us either. But He tells us up front what the Christian life will be like. Jesus tells us in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation. The apostles, just in general, when they're planting churches in the book of Acts, right, they go back to those churches that they planted to strengthen them and to encourage them. And part of that is encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's coming. Right now, you're in that gap. You're in that period of waiting, and in the waiting, there is struggle. God's upfront about that. There will be delays, there will be suffering, there will be hardships, there will be problems. We can expect that because right now isn't it. This is the gap between the promises of God and the ultimate fulfillment of those promises. But in all of that, understand, if you're a believer, even as you struggle in the gap between promise and fulfillment, you can know with absolute certainty that the day will come when you will experience the reality of the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises. It's guaranteed. You know why you could be so certain? That's the second thing that I want us to see, is that the covenant guarantees God's promises. Think back to the covenant that ratified by God with Abram. He makes an oath in which he puts his character, his glory, holiness, his name all on the line, puts the responsibility on himself, right? Even essentially calling down a curse upon himself if he cannot fulfill these promises. And with that, Abram had absolute assurance that every promise of God, that God had made would come to pass. The covenant guaranteed it. Well, as with Abram, the covenant guarantees all that God promises to even us will come to pass. But I'm not talking about the covenant he made with Abram. I'm talking about a new covenant. The new covenant established by the ultimate seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, and ratified by his death and resurrection. I mean, just think about, we think about this, we acknowledge it every time we take communion, but I don't think we fully really grasp the words. Jesus says in Matthew 26, when as they're drinking from the cup, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." All right, he's talking about the shedding of his blood on the cross that was going to take place and what that would ultimately do. So let's go back to this. Think back to the cross. On the cross, you know what happened the last 3 hours on the cross? Darkness and dread. Sound familiar? And there on the cross, God the Son doesn't simply call down a curse upon himself if he fails to keep his promises. He becomes the curse for us, bearing our curse, our guilt, our sin. Look at what Paul writes in Galatians, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, get this, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he shed his blood, had his body broken open and laid down his life, he wasn't just paying for our sins. He was ratifying a new covenant. He took the curse that we deserve. He became the curse. He was treated as if he was cursed by God, as God the Son in that. God the Son becomes the curse and takes the wrath of the Father, all paying our debt and ratifying this new covenant, right? So that all people from all nations could be brought into relationship with God, fulfilling the covenant promise that God made to Abram, that through him would come one who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, and guaranteeing that his faithfulness to his promises to all who believe and are by faith the spiritual children of Abraham would come to pass. And that's what we are. That's what, remember that old song we used to sing, "Father Abraham had many sons"? That's most part, that's what most Christians, that's all they know is about Abraham, that song. But that's another sermon for another time. But Paul, he says in Galatians 3 there, know that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. We are the spiritual descendants in the fulfillment of that last part of the promise that he made to Abram. God, through Jesus Christ, took the curse that we deserve so that we could receive the blessing that Christ deserved. This is the guarantee that God will fulfill the promises that he has made to us. He has guaranteed those promises. Not only established relationship with him, but guaranteed the promises of those in relationship with him through covenant. Paul writes in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him gloriously give us all things?" Everything that God has promised is guaranteed in this one act, this establishment of this new covenant, sealed by his blood on the cross. That's how we can be assured that we are his. That's how we can be assured that God is not against us, that he is for us. That's how we can be assured that God is with us even in our struggles, that he sees us, that he hears us, that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. That's how we can be sure that his grace is sufficient, that he loves us with an everlasting, unfailing love. That's how we can be sure that nothing, not life nor death nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from his love. And that's how we can be certain that one day, a glorious day, it is coming when we will no longer struggle in the gap between promise and fulfillment, but will experience the reality of the ultimate fulfillment of those promises as Christ returns, as he brings heaven to earth, and an eternity where there is no more sickness or death, no more suffering or pain. And all the tears we wept in the waiting will be wiped away as we are home in the presence of the covenant-making, promise-keeping, ever-faithful God. The covenant guarantees that. Which is why Paul says what he does in 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. If we draw to a close this morning, let me ask you, have you entered into that covenant relationship with God? Do you know what it is to have God with you, present with you when you suffer? Do you know the reality of his love and grace? Do you know the freedom of his forgiveness? And do you know the certainty of his promises? If you don't know that this morning, I want to tell you that you can. You can absolutely know that, and you can, and the certainty that we have in that it comes only through Jesus Christ, who established that covenant, who guaranteed it. It's only in him and because of him that we can have not just that life and relationship with God, but we can have the certainty of his promises now and their ultimate fulfillment then. Just like that covenant that he established with Abram, you know what him walking through that alone and in that covenant ceremony, what did that say? That said it was all in him. And don't miss the significance of the establishment of the covenant as Jesus hangs in the middle with a thief on each side of him. It's echoing back to the establishment of covenant. But in that, he doesn't say that you need to die too. Rather, he took our sin, he put it all on him, and simply says, "Believe." Put your faith in me. And if you haven't done that, I pray that you will this morning. If you have that relationship with God, let me encourage you in something on your journey of faith right now in the gap between promise and fulfillment. In the struggle, we're often going to feel the tension between faith and fear, between trust and doubt. And some of you might be struggling with that right now. But think back to Abram as he struggled. By faith, he kept holding on to the promises of God. But did that prevent fear and doubt from creeping in? No. So this is something you need to hear, that you need to understand. Faith does not prevent all doubt and fear. Do you hear me? Because when someone's afraid or they're struggling with some doubt, the first thing, well, you just got to believe. As though they don't. Maybe they don't. But I can say this of every single one of you in here that do believe, there have been moments when you've doubted. There have been moments when you've been consumed by fear. Because faith doesn't just wipe all of that away. And in all of that, did Abram just go on pretending like everything was okay when God came to him? He didn't pretend like he didn't have fears. He wasn't like, what are you talking about? I'm good. Right? He didn't do that at all. He took his complaints to him and shared his struggles with God, which itself is an act of faith. And as we struggle in the gap between the promises of God and the ultimate fulfillment of those promises, that's what we have to learn to do. You need to know it's okay to feel the tension of that struggle. That's part of the reality between now and then. But what we got to break free from is pretending like we're okay. And learn to do what Abram did, and that is to take those fears and those doubts to God. Really, with the heart and the mind of that one dude. And it comes to Jesus, right? And the disciples weren't able to cast the demon out of his son. And he comes to him and Jesus is like, you know, all things are possible to him who believes. And the guy's like, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but there's still that struggle of doubt. We got to learn to come to him with that. Father, I believe. I know that you are sovereign. I know that you can do all things. Help my unbelief. Help me as I wrestle with this tension between my faith and my fear. Between the confidence I have in you and my doubts. Faith that takes all of their fears and doubts to God is a faith that in God's hands grows strong.